play. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Is it playing? There's an audio.
Isles. Peruse. Peruse. As I peruse the aisles of life, I can't help but notice the devastation. As I look up and notice lives, I see dismantled dreams, I see shattered lives. Look at that young man with a loud laugh on the outside. Look closer and the eyes are emptied of passion. He's consumed by the drug of this world, not just the one that messes with your mind, but also the one I call self-love, that one that steals the very essence of humanity. What is the price you've had to pay, I wonder, old lady? You look wasted by the griefs of life you have endured. I know you lost the husband of your youth and you thought to take another chance and love again. But then he found another love, so once again you lost. You've watched in pain as the memories of what had been faded. I can almost hear you cry and almost feel your heart want to stop as you long for days gone by. I can't help but feel for you, little man. I saw her grab your arm and yell straight in your face. I wondered, could she be your mommy? I think she is. But you just wanted that toy and she forgot that she too was once like you. Wanting, wanting, wanting. I see you, woman, holding that baby. You haven't slept for days, have you? I think you try to have a shower this morning before coming this way to maybe catch the day. Before it so slips out of reach like yesterday. You wish you had mom here to take over, but she's not here, is she? If she could, then she would. I ask myself, why must you give up on life, young lady? Why must you forget that at some point you knew that you are a princess deserving respect, dignity, love, and affection? I think you're tired. You told me that the day you decided you would end it all. Remember when you closed that door and tried that thing? You tried to end it all and you failed. Peruse. I peruse the aisles of life.
Thank you. I peruse the aisles of life. Some of us may not be able to relate to any of those people on those aisles, but you certainly know someone who does. There's so much pain in the world, and sometimes even just being in a shopping mall, what you see on the outside is not really a reflection of what's going on in the inside. So I encourage you, next time you're at the shopping mall, Coles or Woolies, remember that you're perusing the aisles of life. You may be going across someone, but that someone is carrying a heavy load. And you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. There's something that you have that they need. So we're in the second week of our series on the cross, leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And today I'm talking about exchanging brokenness for wholeness. And the aim is to help us understand how the cross transforms our brokenness into wholeness. I'm reading from Matthew 8, verse 16 to 17, from the NIV. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a separation from the perfect will of God for humanity. It was at that point that brokenness came into the world, and that was the beginning of the world of broken pieces. We live in a world of broken pieces. So what exactly is brokenness? The dictionary defines it like this: a condition in which something is badly damaged and unable to continue or work correctly. When we are badly damaged, our brokenness is seen in our pain, in our suffering, in our trauma responses, in our grief, and in our unresolved conflicts. So we're actually unable to function in the way that God designed. Because we're often relating to God and to other people through the lens of that pain and through the lens of our suffering and of our trauma. As a Christian, which is most, if not all of us in here, brokenness can still be evident. Just because we're all in church here worshiping together, it doesn't mean we've got it all sorted. And this brokenness is evidenced by our inability to see ourselves the way God sees us. Our inability to walk in that identity of a son or a daughter. Our inability to use our gifts, because we talk about it all the time. We say God has given you gifts. But if you look at the statistics of our church, not even half of us are serving using our gifts. Not that we should all be serving in church, because God also wants us to serve in the marketplace. But if you look at church statistics in general, you find that not even half are serving, not even half are using their gifts. I wonder if it's got to do with our broken places. It's evidenced by our inability to have dominion. God said we should have dominion, but you don't always see it. Our inability to be fruitful and multiply. The Bible says, God said, be fruitful and multiply. I doubt all of us in here would raise our hands and say, I am fruitful and I'm multiplying according to what God has ordained for us. Our inability to rely on the person of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to be our helper for our brokenness. We all know about the person of the Holy Spirit. We all believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. But in terms of allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work of a helper, because we've got unresolved trust issues, we don't always trust the Holy Spirit to do the work in us. Brokenness. However, God has a desire to heal and bring peace, to take away transgressions, our iniquities. That's his desire. Despite our brokenness, we must understand that the cross came to transform that brokenness, because only the cross could have done that. Because there is power in the cross. Power. The cross has got transformational power, the ability to cause a major, significant, life-changing shift in any situation. You know, sometimes we talk about something, we'll hear someone speak or we'll observe something and we'll say, that was powerful. What does that mean? It means that it moved us in some way. It caused a shift internally. That was powerful. It meant that it can ignite, it can fuel, it brings momentum. It brings a shift. It's a game changer. It's out of the ordinary. It's a heavyweight. I don't know if you watch boxing. I'm not big on boxing, but I am fascinated when I see them weigh the different people. Some, I think, I don't know what the slim ones are called. Then there's the medium weight, I think. And then there's the heavyweights. Featherweights? Okay, there you go. But then we have heavyweights, like who? Muhammad Ali, Mike Tyson. Those are the only two I know. Right? Those are the heavyweights. When we talk about the cross, we're talking about heavyweights. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5 says this, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Let's just hang on that word, that very first word. Surely. What does that mean? Most definitely, without a doubt, 100%, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Let's just hang in there again. It says he took up, meaning it's done. It's not going to be done. It has been done already. Surely, most definitely, he has done it. He has taken up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We like to quote that bit. when we are praying, isn't it? By his stripes you're healed. But I wonder if we look at what that actually means for us as individuals. By his wounds, I, Onami, am healed. What does that actually mean? Some of us never stop long enough to actually look at what areas of our lives need healing. Because it's too hard, it's too painful, it's too deep. So we'd rather just quote the scripture. But I would like to encourage you to actually consider right now, what does that mean? Where do you need healing as an individual? Not where does your brother or sister or mother or father need healing. Where do you need healing? Three things happened at the cross. Number one, at the cross there was an exchange. There was an exchange, meaning that something was swapped for something else. You know, in the olden days, people didn't necessarily have money. They didn't use that money currency. They would use a bartering system. You give me your, I don't know, shoe and I'll give you my earrings. Something like that. Bartering system. So that was an exchange. At the cross, there was an exchange. But what I'd like us to understand is that exchange is like no other exchange. It's not an equal exchange. Nothing compares to what Christ did on the cross. We can never pay him back for that. But he was willing. That's number one. There was an exchange. Number two, at the cross, there was fulfillment of an assignment that had long been prophesied. When Jesus went to the cross, he was fulfilling prophecy. If you look throughout the Bible, you will find Jesus everywhere. He's been spoken about from the beginning. And so it was a fulfillment of an assignment. When he died, he said, "It is finished." Assignment completed. The third thing is, at the cross, benefits were brought to us for the taking. They were brought to us for the taking. Their benefits to the cross. But not all of us access those. Therefore, with that in mind, there is a position we hold. You know, when the Bible says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that was Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And I believe it unspoken is that. The idea that sometimes when we pray, we may not realize that there is a mismatch. There is a misalignment between how we're living on earth as disciples and what has been established on earth in heaven. And so it was necessary for Jesus to instruct his disciples on how to pray. Because they needed to know that there's a misalignment. And so when you pray, recognize that we need things aligned. So there's a position that we hold on earth that needs to match the position in heaven. Our position in God is that Christ was punished and we gained forgiveness in exchange. Christ was punished, we gained peace. Christ was punished, we gained healing, forgiveness, peace, healing. We should therefore, by faith, be living in freedom and wholeness, but many of us are not. Can I have a show of hands of people who would say, "I'm living in wholeness"? No one? One? Close? Okay. You try. So it's two people are living in wholeness. Okay, so what are the rest of you living in? The correct answer would have to be brokenness. But the cross has given us access to wholeness. But we don't always live in that. So what does that actually mean to live in freedom and wholeness? And I know that's probably why that question was a bit tricky for people, because they're thinking, what exactly is wholeness? Wholeness, definition, the quality of being or feeling complete and not divided or damaged. Have you ever felt damaged? Has anybody ever felt damaged? You felt damaged, Gabrielle. You felt damaged. Okay. Broken, divided, where you feel like something is wrong with me. Has anybody felt that? There's something wrong with me. Few people. To further explore this, I want to look at the life of one man who lived in brokenness for a big part of his life until Jesus came into his life and brought wholeness to him. You see, when we say that the cross is transformational, we're basically painting a picture of before and after. You know, one of my favorite things to watch on TV is always, I haven't done that in years, like shows like The Biggest Loser. Who knows that show? No? Okay, The Biggest is a weight loss thing, right? The before and after makes you open your mouth and say, oh my goodness, is that the same person? Or when they go into somebody's house and they do a makeover, there's the before and the after. When we say the cross is transformational, we're saying there should be a before and an after. But for a lot of us, we live in the before, even after experiencing Christ. We experience some excitement at the time when we give our lives to Christ, and the first few weeks or years, it's very exciting. We are on cloud 25. But then life happens again, and all of a sudden, we move back into that place of brokenness. But the cross is transformational. I'm going to read from John chapter 5, verse 5 to 9, and I'm reading from the King James Version. The reason I'm doing that is because that's the one of the few that actually use the word whole. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Those are some interesting words, but basically many people who needed healing. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man, let's stop right there. We don't know his name. We just know that it was a certain man. Could easily be a certain woman, a certain child. So I'd like you to imagine that this is you. Put yourself in there, because we only have two people who are close to wholeness. So the rest of us, let's put ourselves in that place. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. So that's 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Some translations say, do you want to be made well? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. You know, sometimes when I read scriptures like this, I'm like, wow, immediately. What does that mean? It means immediately. That's actually what it means. And the reason why somebody would ask themselves, what does it mean, is because we rarely see these things happen these days. You hear about them happening in some places out there. But this was immediately. I want to point out some key points from this passage. There were many who were waiting for the moving of the water by the angel. But here's the thing. Jesus always comes to where the many are gathered, waiting for the move of God. He makes himself available to anyone who is willing. This is a gathering of many. So he makes himself available to us. Where two or more are gathered, he is among us. Would you behave differently if just for 5 minutes pretended Jesus was sitting next to you? Do you think you'd behave differently? That was not a rhetorical question. I just actually wanted an answer. You would. Why? Right. Except he is. Unless the scripture, I'm reading it wrong. It says where two or more are gathered. I'm assuming there's more than two of us here. It means he is here with us. But because we're people of senses, we need to see him in person. But that's what the Holy Spirit has been sent for. It says at a specific time or season, the angel would come and do something to the water, and then the people could step in and access the healing power. With Jesus, you access the healing power by faith. No need to wait for an angel. We have direct access to healing. I wonder if you've ever had a moment where you're praying for something and you're thinking, I'm just waiting for God, for an angel. I'm waiting for an angel. We don't need to wait for an angel. And sometimes because things don't make sense to us, why things are not happening when we're praying for them, we reach our own conclusions like, maybe it's not the will of God for my life. Because we have a need to justify things. It also says, the first to enter the pool after it had been troubled would get the healing. With Jesus, you don't miss out because you were too slow. How good is that? You don't miss out because of your inadequacies or your weaknesses. When I was about 9, 10 years old, we used to do athletics. I may have shared this, I can't remember. We used to do athletics, and we would have a lineup. I hated athletics. We would have this lineup of about 10 of us, and then we would have a teacher behind us with a whip. And then you have a line on the side of people cheering, and then the teacher would blow the whistle, right? And it's time to run. I tell you, I was always the one left behind. I mean, I was a very weighty child. You have to be politically correct, so I can't say fat, but that's what I want to say. I was a weighty child. So, you know, when the whistle would go and they've got the whip, can you imagine how scary that would be? And I don't know why I was not wearing shoes, but I wasn't wearing shoes. I was running, and it felt like I was on the same spot. Like, seriously, I really felt like I was not moving. I'm imagining that's how this man felt, left behind. He was always the last one. But not so with Jesus. His strategy is different. It relies on something else that has nothing to do with our own abilities. So you don't have to miss out. You just have to respond to him. Jesus is not about you snooze, you lose. He's not about that. So how did Jesus bring wholeness to this man who for 38 years missed out for lack of speed and skill and lived in brokenness? Jesus steps in and asks him a question, whether he wants to be made whole. Some people would be offended at that question. They would wonder, do you not see I've been lying here for 38 years? But the thing about Jesus is, he didn't just ask questions randomly. He asked questions for a reason, for a purpose. He was asking because he was trying to get the man to realize something, that his hunger for healing was connected to his ability to access it. But instead, what the man did was he responded. Instead of saying, yes, I want to be made whole, he responds by highlighting his limitations. His limitations, the barriers, the things around him, his environment, his background. Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well because he recognized that as much as this man was hungry for healing, he was equally holding on to his limitations. You cannot be hungry for change and at the same time have faith in your bondage. You cannot be hungry for change and at the same time have faith in your bondage. Believe more in your bondage. Trust more in your bondage. Without faith, it says it is impossible to please God. We say that all the time. What does that mean? At a very basic level, it means you don't have to wait to feel like God loves you. You just have to believe that God loves you. You don't have to feel like God is prompting you to say to do something, to do it. You have to trust, unless it's, you know, criminal act or unsafe. It's about hearing that still small voice. But for a lot of us, we wait. If we were looking at this interaction through the lenses of emotional intelligence, we would expect Jesus to say, oh, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. Do you want me to help you get in the water? Because we're a generation of people who are applaud emotional intelligence. But Jesus instead goes straight into calling out of the man wholeness. The wholeness that he could see. The will of God the Father for the man. Because Christ was on a mission and he knew that there is a need for an alignment between the will of God for our lives as it is in heaven with what's happening on the earth. So he calls it out of him. And I believe that for all of us, that's what God is doing. He's calling wholeness out of us. But our response makes all the difference to his calling us. He said, rise up, take up their bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. So what actually happened? It says immediately after Jesus spoke a word. Sometimes it can be confusing. What made him get healed? Is it what he said? Is it what Jesus said? Is it what Jesus did? But it says immediately after Jesus spoke a word. And I believe what happened is that this man experienced what we call a paradigm shift. This man heard something he had never heard before, a new process. Because until that point, what he had heard and received as truth, because when we hear things, we receive them as truth and we act on them. What he had heard up to that point was this: you need to wait your turn. He had heard you need to wait for the right season when the angel comes. He had heard you need someone to assist you to access the healing. And then he also heard you need to be quick enough when the time comes, because otherwise you snooze, you lose. That's what he had heard, that's what he had received, and that's what he would respond to. Now in this moment, he hears something transformational. That wholeness did not require any of that. He heard that on Christ's command and authority, he could walk by faith. And I think that that's what he responded to, the authority that Christ spoke with. He heard all you need to do is hear the word and move, because faith moves. It doesn't wait for perfect conditions. So three aspects of wholeness that I see in this picture. Number one, When you are in a place of brokenness and God calls you to wholeness, you have to rise up. The man needed to get up from his lowly state of shame, discouragement. He needed to rise up. Jesus didn't say, "Let me pull you up." He trusted that he would speak a word and the man would respond. Jesus sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. He knew all I have to do is speak a word, and with my authority, he will respond. And the man did. The second thing, he was told, pick up your mat. A lot of us, you know, mats are there for comfort. They're there to help you, to hold your vulnerabilities. If you imagine somebody lying there for 38 years, he needed the mat. For a lot of us, we have our mats, and we're carrying them around because our identity is tied to the experiences we've had. So we walk around with our mats. But I don't think after this man picked up his mat, he walked around with it. Some of us carry our pain and our grief and our sufferings almost like a badge, but also as a backup. We don't want to get rid of it, even though we can put the mat away. We don't want to do that just in case the pain comes back. Some of us have experienced victory, but we don't live in that victory. The third thing was walk. The thing about walking is it means we have to move. It means we have to get out of a place of stagnation. It means we have to stop being inactive. No more being bound. There's momentum. Jesus was calling this man to operate differently. No more mat. No more begging people. You know, a lot of us sometimes we live like we have no choice but to beg other people. No more shame, only wholeness. Jesus is calling you and I to operate differently. Only wholeness. The Bible says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." We know that scripture. "And I will give you rest." If we turn that scripture around, it's saying, "I will give you rest. If you come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." So we have a part to play. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why did he have to say that? He'd already said, "You will find rest." He needed to say that because he wanted you to understand that his system is different. He says, "I am gentle and humble." What does that mean? It means that Jesus will never expose something to you that he's not ready to help and gently walk you through. I'll get you to just stand up. And Andrew, let's hit the sixth aisle. We've walked around all the aisles. Now we're going to go to this number six aisle. Please stand up.
In the sixth aisle, as I look for the good stuff, I realize I still have eyes to see and hands to feel. I love the fresh food aisle, you see, because there I am reminded that in spite of all the misery, in the midst of all the confusion, hope lives. Yes, I notice that despite all the devastation that would sell us helplessness and hopelessness, there is a freshness that's arising from the belly of the earth. From our children, I see hope that although we have gone without and emptied ourselves of all laughter and joy, there is hope that is matchless. So I cannot tell you I'm dead. Maybe I could say I rested. I got tired, then I rested and never thought to get up again. But this man, this Christ, this God, this being, well, he came into my life and turned it upside down. So my hope, and yes, the hope of the children, has come slowly but assuredly from him and him alone. I have seen all the aisles and walked in one way, but I'm coming out another. Now that I know he is real, this Christ, this being, I leave these aisles full. I walked in empty and unfulfilled, but now I'm walking out with a bag full, full of all that he would say, "Take, taste, and see that the Lord is good." Come on, aisle people, I am here. Come, let's look in the bag and walk this thing together. Sixth aisle.
Amen. In the midst of confusion, hope lives. That's the message. And so I'd just like to give you the opportunity to just come to the altar for prayer. We'll have the leaders around, you know. There are many things that I spoke about. Some may have meant something to you, some meant nothing. But I'd just like you to just really reflect. What does brokenness look like for you? And what areas do you need that wholeness to manifest in?